I meant to do that. Well, I want to thank you for your participation. It's quite wonderful, an appropriate word for Easter, full of wonder. As a matter of fact, that word has been on my mind a lot. I know we overuse it, wonder, wonder and awe. After a while, it can become a cliche, and yet it means to be full of surprise, being taken back, aghast, in an appropriate way, if you will, as we have looked towards Easter through this past Lent and Holy Week. I had asked at the beginning of the Mass that you close your eyes and you listen to the word and listen to the prayers. The reason being is sometimes someone like myself can take for granted that everybody knows it because I do. And the only reason I know it is because my Francis community formed me and educated me into how to listen to the word, how to take it in. And so early in our Franciscan community, we were taught that when you close your eyes and you listen to the word, excuse the term, but there's a certain grabbing that can happen by the Holy Spirit. He wants our attention. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but there's been times whenever you're reading something, oh, it could be a newspaper or an old letter that you came across, you've forgotten about, or maybe you cherish a love letter, or something jumps out at you from a billboard and it sort of grabs your attention. Well, marketers, of course, hope that that happens. But for those of us who rely on the Holy Spirit and what are called signal graces, we look for the Holy Spirit to attend us, those flashing yellow lights, if you will, meaning to pay attention. There's something that's being said, a palpable grace, if you will. Again, a moment of magnificence, even. I keep thinking of a year ago, whenever one of our friars who fell asleep in the Lord had left me in his will, little bit that he had, was a book of icons that I know he cherished. He was a classmate of mine. And all he ever talked about was icons versus statues, coming from a Greek or Byzantium experience of the church. And he used to give little workshops to us and used to make some money for the province by going around to different parishes and schools and talking about the history of icons. One of the things that he always talked about as icons, and I'd never noticed until he said it, was that an icon often has a swelled neck. I never noticed it till he pointed it out. An icon is a teaching tool, like our statues are. Our statues tell a history of what that person did in salvation history. They're an example for us, called to imitate them and beseech them to go to heaven, to go to Jesus in heaven and beseech in our favor for something that we would need or want, or thank you for a blessing, the communion of saints. But with the icons, even the colors mean something. Red for royalty, for instance. Gold for divinity, and so on. Blue for purity. But the swelled neck means that they are full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right here, and they are ready to spew forth the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they've been baptized, and they listen to the word of God. And they've eaten his body and drink in his blood. It's a whole teaching tool. One of his favorite ones, and he marked it for me when he left it for me, was one where Jesus descends among the dead after the resurrection. And one of the reasons that it's provocative is that whenever Jesus descends among the dead, he grabs a hold of the arms of Adam and Eve. But there's more, because in grabbing them, he is wrenching them from what looks like their confusion and maybe comfortable misery. How long have they been in the abode of the dead? And at long last, Christ in his ascension, passion, death, and resurrection, has opened the gates of paradise. And all of those who have been kind of a limbo, waiting for the resurrection and the opening of the gates of paradise that had been closed by the disobedience of Adam and Eve, he wrenches them forward. They're being grabbed. And on their faces, they're not quite sure that they want to leave what has been called comfortable misery. It's a teaching tool, the theology of it, that God comes in Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit and grabs us. He grabs us because he wants to redeem us and bring us to where he is. And so many times there are those palpable graces, those senses, if you will, of the divine, an intake of the breath, an aha experience, or just a quiet sort of opening up my eyes and seeing, truly seeing, body, mind, spirit, some truth that I wasn't seeing before. And so God comes to grab them. It's a reminder that he comes to grab us. He will not sit by just a witness while we go about our merry way, winding ourselves into negativity or sinfulness or lackadaisical or sloth or whatever. He will have his way, because the Holy Spirit, as St. Augustine said, is the pesterer. He's the one that pesters us to come to Mass. What do? I'd like to stay in bed, or, oh, I'll go next week, or those kinds of things that we do. How about going to confession? Oh, I'll go next week. Well, it's too long of a line. I had someone that say that to me once. They said they hadn't been in the lobby of the church. They said they wanted to go to confession. I was about to start Mass. I said, well, I do it after Mass. I hear confessions after every Mass. And he said, well, how long do you think it'll take? I said, well, if you sit up front, you can get in there right away. Well, it's been 15 years since we've gone, they said. Big fish, I said to them. God is creating this opportunity for you to come to confession. And they said, well, it might take long, I don't know. We have to be at brunch. And I said to them, purgatory is a long time, too. Strike while the iron is hot. Sad to say, I never saw them again. Of course, they could have come to the screen, but I didn't hear 15 years, so I presume. Stop and think what grabs you, in other words. I mean, this season, what's this about? The resurrection of Christ. So what? It's not just a resuscitation like Jairus' daughter or Lazarus that comes out of a tomb. That's just a resuscitation. Excuse me for the conditional just. That's a big deal too. But with Jesus' resurrection, it's a brand new way of being. He is what we will be someday, as is the Blessed Mother, because she is what we would have been had it not been for the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So we have the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart, who constantly beat their hearts, if you will, even in heaven, with pure love for us all, and they grab us. Have you ever felt compelled to say the rosary? And then we say, well, I'm too busy, I can't do it. That's the Holy Spirit. Padre Pio would say that. Whenever you are so moved to visit someone who's ill, and then you think, oh, no, another time, go to the hospital to see someone, write a thank you note to someone, speak a kind word of affirmation. You see someone that's down and out, and maybe you'd like to sit with them and say, are you okay? Or that's the Holy Spirit, St. Padre Pio would say. That's a moment where we're being grabbed. And do we allow ourselves to be grabbed, or do we stay in our lackadaisical, which we can do because we're busy about many, many things? But you have to stop and think in your own history, when have you been grabbed through listening? Ideally, it's something that is said in the scriptures, or someone who was talking about an experience that they might have had that is holy or has to do with the pneuma, the Holy Spirit? Am I as grabbed as they are? I remember 40-some years ago, I was in a parish in Pittsburgh. Place was packed for Good Friday. And there was a little boy there with his parents. I think he was about 4 years old. And we had just proclaimed the gospel. And it was that point in the gospel where it says in the rubrics, "Here kneel, because Jesus has just died on the cross." It's supposed to be a moment of quiet, but that child, I remember, brought me to tears because it was obviously the first time that he had heard the Passion in public, and he let out this cry. They killed him. They killed him. And the father gathered him up. It was like the Irish banshee. It was like this wail that came from his toes. And his father said, embarrassed as he was picking him up and the boy was wailing with these great big tears, the father said, "He rose from the dead. Don't worry, he's alive." "What?" he said. "What?" he said. And he took him on out. And I thought, Acts of the Apostles. This is the resurrection story all over again. Someone says that Jesus has died. They killed him. They killed him. The child was grabbed in that moment. It made an impact on him. And it made an impact on us. A number of us started to shed those tears. If that child had this gut-wrenching experience of crying out, obviously, his mother told me later, they used to read him Bible stories. This wonderful Jesus Christ who does this and does that. Everyone's friend, full of love, wouldn't hurt a fly, only heals, and so on and so forth. He hadn't gotten to the point yet where he was hearing the crescendo of the gospel. It reaches finally into a climax that leaches into the crescendo. He suffered and died for our sins, put to death. They killed him. How many times after that have I read not only the Passion narratives, but you walk into a church or you have it in your home and you see that sacramental, that crucifix. And I hear that child still to this day. They killed him, sob. They killed him. A lot of us have our listening experience of the Passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember being grabbed once by reading, not only the scriptures. It had to do with The Way of the Pilgrim. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's in paperback today, a Russian novel. It has to do with a young man who walks into church late. He hears the epistle from the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17, pray always. What does it mean he was grabbed by that, to pray always? No one immediately can answer that, so he goes on a pilgrim. It's called The Way of the Pilgrim, and he goes to different monasteries and convents out throughout Russia asking, how do you pray always? The lesson is, and it's a lesson for us, to pray the Jesus prayers. One of the earliest acts of contritions in Christendom, you breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, and you breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You breathe in and you breathe out. And because of that, he later became a starat, which means a holy man, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. How do you become full of the Holy Spirit? A Christian is convicted to say that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, and he is the Savior of the world. All of the Mass prayers end with that. And so to pray as you go about your business, Father, I'm distracted. I forget to pray. I put God last. I don't think of him until all those things we all say, I do. And then we stop and remember that we can listen to the revelation of other people, like the Way of the Pilgrim, that's good for us all. to pray always, Paul says in Thessalonians. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It sensitizes me to the presence of the Holy Spirit in me and about me, and also emphasizes and warns me about the toxicity of people who embrace more the darkness than the light. I am bewaring. I am cautious, and I listen closely. Because I'm not a feather in the wind, I am grounded in that doxology. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We are so distracted in our culture, and we don't listen to anything that has to do with the Holy Spirit inside of us, who is there because of the passion, death, and resurrection. Young people, we have to have moments of quiet. Somehow or another, the message is that if I'm alone and not have anything to do, something's wrong with me. Or I don't like to be by myself and have thoughts because I think of this negative thought and that hurt and that wound and that anger and that betrayal or whatever. We get over the fluff of that. Sometimes that has to be listened to for a while, and then we clear the way. And we say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because the passion, death, and resurrection is all about God's mercy that he pours out on us and is in us because of our baptism. All I have to do is provoke, invoke, and evoke the presence of God in his glory. When you go to Holy Communion, you're receiving God in his glory. The one that was in the gospel today that appeared, and he is risen, and he shined in the darkness like this Paschal candle represents, like the light of Christ that is in you represents. And so we make up our mind and steel our will that I will pay attention to those palpable graces, to the voice of the Holy Spirit that is in me and about me, and will help me know the difference about what is toxic, deadly, negative, and sinful. It's a day to truly celebrate because we have a number of people throughout the whole world who are coming into the Catholic Church. We're about to go into that ritual, and we thank them and those that have witnessed and taught them because they have listened to the voice of God, listened to the direction of the Holy Spirit that calls us to come to him with all our hearts. And I remind you that that's what the Eucharist is all about. He is the Eucharist, Holy Communion, the living, beating, breathing heart in the body of Christ, the Church. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.